The title of this message is Back to God's Word. Back to God's Word. I have a couple of comments that like I like to make. When Jesus came, he never came to join those who were in darkness. He didn't become bedfellows with them. He didn't become join our churches. That is not what he came. He came to help those out of their darkness. And that's what we've got to remember. And in our immaturity, the way that men think, we think, well, we don't want to offend those that are in the darkness. We don't want to offend people that are in a lot of churches that are all believing different things. And we don't want to offend those that have the unity through diversity thought pattern. But you know what? The Bible does. The Word of God does offend that, because that we have nothing like that anywhere in the Scriptures. So it doesn't matter if it's a lie or if it's a truth. And so right now, we are a part of what I'm referring to as a reformation. I don't know how accurate I am in that, again, where God is trying to get men out from the darkness of men's and devil's traditions and doctrines and theology. As such, we are to receive a love for the truth, and then when God gives it, preach it. But not till he leads and guides us to do so. And that's the touchy part. Joanne and I have been with a real minor introduction to this 50 years ago when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, but it was easy to preach because God made the way. You know what I mean? God led us and he directed us, and we have stories which most of you know them by heart, but anyway, we had some interesting, unbelievable things that happened. I mentioned the name this morning, Lyle and Carolyn Bullinger. And Lyle was a lawyer. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit, him and his wife. And they had, four boys? And a girl, I think. And anyway, they all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And our boys were instrumental in helping them. And anyway, they were good friends. We were at their house often. And I remember something funny that happened. By mistake, Carolyn, who did a lot of the bookwork for the family and stuff, she had sent a letter to the Infernal Revenue. And Joanne saw it there, and she remember that. And she said, I don't think you better send it this way. And she saw it, and she changed it. But it was one of those funny things. But they were good friends. Isn't it funny that, and I was thinking one day about that, friendships change. We've had a lot of Lyle and Carolyn's over the years. You guys have too. And time goes by and the friendships change. And one of the reasons sometimes they change is because a few come into some deeper revelations of truth and the other ones are unwilling to associate with it. You know what I'm saying? And so right now, you guys are the closest family that I've ever had. But you know what? Any one of us can decide to drop out. It's only God's mercy that we keep going. And that's what has happened over the years. Plus, the other problem is that we gain new friends. And my guess is within a year or less, we'll have a lot more friends that you're working with that are hungry for truth, and they come into the revelation that we are. Or maybe they'll help us. You know, who knows? And so if some people don't like truth, then what you do, those that understand, then go on to those that do. Are you following me? You don't dilly-dally and spend time wasting time trying to help somebody that's not willing to change, not willing to, we're coming into a major revelation here. those that receive a love for the truth, that's that's one of the standards for salvation. It says they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Doesn't that tell us something? It says that in every one of the translations the same way. And so salvation is based upon our willingness to receive a love for the truth. However, there are a lot of people that do not understand that scripture at this point, or that whole thing, who think they have a love for the truth and are in deception. And God can bring those out of that, just like He is doing that to us. And so, we need to preach truth, but we better make sure that we're receiving the truth and not some nutty revelation that one of us think we got. To as many as received Him, do you know what that means? To as many as believed what He was saying. Isn't that what it says? To as many as received Him, to as many as believed what He had to say, to them He gave eternal life. Now, one more comment here. I thought of a song a couple of days ago that we used to sing, the B-I-B-L-E. And I think maybe I sang that when I was a kid in a Church of Christ setting up in the country. I don't know where I first heard it. But it was a kind of a child song. You know, children would sing this song. And yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. And it hit me the other day. I thought, how many in this hour would even understand that whole premise, the whole thought pattern? You stand alone on the Word of God? Well, yeah, I stand on the Lutheran doctrine. I stand on the Baptist doctrine. I stand on it. And that's the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? It's deception. And so, as such, I don't know how much Paul understood when he talked about the end time being a perilous time. I don't know. But anyway, we are in one of the most perilous situations ever. And the more I begin to understand the scriptures or listen to the scriptures, the more I realize this is a perilous, perilous situation. Because we have people that are in false doctrines, and God does not tolerate false doctrine. He doesn't tolerate. He might excuse and have mercy. And like Paul said, Jesus came to save sinners, and I was the chiefest. And he says, and the main reason, he says, I persecuted and killed Christians. And but God had mercy. But after that, when God opened up the understanding to Paul, Paul was not off on the left side preaching anything except what the first church was preaching. They were all preaching the same thing. And so we have to understand that it's not okay to be preaching a dozen different things. There is one truth, and there's only one truth. There's one God, and there's only one God. And there's one mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's a man. And that's a truth. And that's a major, major issue. And the more I see it in the scriptures, the more major this thing begins or becomes. I realized one morning that what I experienced some 15 years ago was not a lot different than what maybe hundreds of or maybe thousands of other people have experienced over the years. It wasn't different. So if we get the idea that this was some supernatural, modern-day eighth wonder of the world or something, it wasn't. It was something that lots and lots of other people, who knows how many people have experienced this. And anyway, the objective of the devil, which is men's arch enemy, is to get men separated somehow from the truth element of God's eternal word. Get men separated from the truth element of God's Word. Not separated from God's Word. Separated from the truth. And so what he does is he plays Holy Spirit. He pretends to be the Holy Spirit, a good spirit, and he's not. That's why Paul or John says, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. And then he gives us a standard to go by. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You know what? When I first read that and heard that, it didn't really register. And then it slowly began to make sense. I understood. Of course. Of course, the devil has changed the identity of the Son of God. God did not bring forth a spirit. He brought forth a man. That's why even after Jesus was risen from the dead, and they said, oh, it's a spirit when they saw him. He says, he showed him his hands and his feet, and he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? And I'm thinking, but he just walked through the walls. Isn't he spirit? But he was trying to get us to know something. And he ate with his disciples and after his resurrection. And he said, when the Son of Man returns, I mean, he was letting us know that he's still a man in the sense of humanity. He might not have the same figures and the same form and the same whatever it is that we got at this point, but he's still considered a man. God considered him a man, the disciples all considered him a man, and we have to come to the place where we understand he is a man. He was born a man, he lived as a man, he died as a man, he arose as a man, he's coming back as a man. Is he a man? So somehow, the devil wants to get us separated as far as he can from the truth, and as such, he wants to substitute things that sound good to those without discernment. The gift of discernment. See, don't believe every spirit. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits. See which one. See if they're from God or not. But how do you discern them? We have to have a working relationship with the Word of God, or we can't discern anything. Because that's where the secret is. You know what? I got to have somebody turn that heat down, even though it we need it up in the other part. Just turn it off or something in this section.
Turn it off.
Just turn it off for this. Just this one on the back. Otherwise, I'm going to be put me between a couple slices of bread here. I'm starting to roast.
Sure, this just isn't the anointing of the Lord.
No, I'm sure it isn't.
It could be pretty warm someday.
But anyway, the devil does things that are devastating to men's souls, and men without spiritual discernment buy it. And then the thing that is so dangerous today is the fact that people don't even believe in the devil. You know, I had a word this morning that occurred to me as the service was going on. I couldn't think of the word. It was too simple. You know, it was one of those simple things. But I realized that for the most part, God is not a reality to people. And I don't know of a word at this point that fits the case better than that one. God is not a reality. And the only way that God can become a reality is that if you listen to his word enough until he becomes a reality. Faith comes by hearing. You know, let's get back to Hebrews 11. If I'm not careful here, I won't even get onto this message. But get back to Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. That's what that whole chapter is talking about. It's a relationship with God's Word. And then we get into the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and it tells us this Word of God is quick, is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so the importance and the value of the Word is beginning to make sense to us. It's making a lot of sense to me. And I realize that I am beginning to understand, based upon the intake of this Word, things that I never understood, until they are becoming a solid substance in my life. I have believed in God. I haven't believed God, which says that I have not believed in God. Because God was not a reality until the Word of God has been making him one. Are you following it all? God's Word makes God a reality.
Lord,
And until we have that into our systems, God, he doesn't become a reality. If God was a reality, then Hebrews 11:6, the end of it, where it says, and that he is a rewarder, that we would believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If we believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, would we turn to anything except him? Do you follow me? And so the reality part, as I looked at it, I realized, you know what, I'm just coming to a place where I'm willing to lay my neck on the line. And you think, well, you've been there for quite a while. No, I haven't. I really haven't. As I look what is happening to us and others around the globe, the word that comes to mind is reformation. God is reforming his people again. From the experience that I had, it is pretty obvious that God is now in the process of delivering whosoever will from men's interpretations of God's word over to the Holy Spirit revelation of his word. See, we have to make a transition from men's revelations or men's interpretations until we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. You know what? That's a biggie. I'm making it sound like it's some simple little thing. It's not. It's big. To get to the place where we allow the Holy Spirit to do the teaching instead of letting me do the teaching or letting men somewhere do the teaching, it's a biggie. That's hard to do because we can't see the Holy Spirit. But God never asked us to. He said, just believe him. And so we're coming to the place now where, as we listen to the scriptures. What does the Holy Spirit do with the scriptures? He reveals them. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take of mine and he will show it to you. And then he said, all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and show it to you. What is that? That's double talk. But it's not really. It's a revelation that what he was saying was what God was saying, and that he would take of what God was saying, and he would therefore take of what he was saying and reveal it to us. The mystery is clearing up. And so, anyway, from my perspective, it seems impossible for God to do what God's going to do. But you know what? Why shouldn't it seem impossible to me? However, when God sets the time to do something, what force in or on heaven or earth is able to stop him? What can stop God from doing what God is about to do? You know, I was, you know, such a wonderful, wonderful man that one day I knelt down and I heard a voice. And you know what? What did I have to do with hearing a voice? It took me totally by surprise. Where is my greatness involved in that? It totally changed my direction, totally rearranged everything that I was thinking up to that point. So what does that do to my greatness? It brings me down to a level where I'm beginning to understand that a man can receive nothing except it's given to him from above. So rather than speculate and try to second guess the one that created us, we need to allow him to lead and guide us. And if the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us, is that any different than God leading and guiding us? That's rephrasing. Doesn't God lead and guide us? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide. Is the Holy Spirit not part of God? How are we trying to make this separation? And so, what God wants us to do is to try to desperately to avoid the leadership of undiscerning men. I don't want to throw men out of the picture because God has included them in the picture. But at the same time, I really don't want to follow those that are undiscerning. See, as God leads those with a right heart, the devil works to lead those with a wrong heart. Or as such, those with pride and ego and self-righteousness, the devil looks for those. And he leads them. And he deceives them. And I have followed that type of a setting for too many years. And I need desperately to have a change inside of me. I want the change. I'm looking for it as much now as I ever was. And when Jesus came, Okay, I said that. He never came to be a part of those that were in darkness, but he came to give light that would guide them out of darkness, and that is why he told us that the truth will make men free. See, if you continue in my word, you know what? You hear that, you read that, you can miss it. It's easy to miss what was said. I've said it how many times? And quoted John 8:31. I keep quoting that verse, but he said, if you continue. Well, first we got the word if, then we got the word continue, then we got his word, you know, which was God's word. And so if we continue in God's word, then we become Christ's disciples. And if we do those things, then we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. It does not say if we continue in the words of Benny Hinn, and I'm just going to use him as an example, or anybody else, Don Burnett, or Keith Gunn. If you continue in my words, you're not going to know the truth. You're only going to know it as I quote the scriptures, and God gives us revelation from the scriptures. That's the only way we're going to know truth. And so anyway, I'm kind of lost here, but I'll get it. And so whenever we see the unity through diversity thought pattern, it is the evidence that those who support that idea or that pattern have no idea as to the value that God places upon truth. If we understood the value God places on truth, then we would just would write it off. We wouldn't even speak the words. It wouldn't even be part of our thought pattern anywhere. And so it's, you know, and when I heard a voice that asked me if I were really serious, it was a launching pad into some unfolding revelation that I thought that I already had. And see, it matters to God if we're serious or not. And it mattered, and it was a strange thing. The sentence I heard, a couple of sentences I heard began with that statement, if you're really serious. You know what? That's not as crazy a statement now as I thought it was at first. I thought, well, that's a weird thing, but that's what I heard, if you're really serious. And I thought, well, that goes back to this. What's the word I use again? Reality. God is not a reality to most churchgoers. They don't have a working relationship. See, it says we are co-workers together with God. That's what the Bible tells us. Does it matter then if we have a working relationship with God? But the thing about it is, we can't have that relationship our way. It's got to be His or nothing. It's not a maybe yes, maybe no. It's not that. It matters. To be really, really serious also means to have a right heart before God. However, since God, and you know what Paul did? Paul had a good heart. There's a lot of Pauls running around. They're sitting underneath the leadership of, I hate to call them false prophets, but I will. I'll call them false prophets. And they're in the churches, and there's a lot of churches that have people that are false. There are some that are not false prophets. They're serious. They want God. Pastors that want God. Churches that want, people in churches that really want God. But they're, what at this point, they're confined to an organization, and they can't get out of it. You know, one time there was a Baptist minister that got filled with the Holy Spirit. And somebody asked him, he said, okay, now that you know it about it, what are you going to do? Are you going to teach it to your church? And he said, I can't. They'll kick me out of the organization. And see, this is where organization becomes more important than the Word of God or what God does. He had an awesome experience, and I remember hearing that testimony. So what happens, God is able to look accurately into all men's hearts, so then He gives revelation and understanding based upon what He sees. And so he's like this morning I mentioned about the the smoking flax or the bent reed. You know, he won't let the smoking flax go out. If he can help it, he'll help it to keep smoking, until he gets a flame going. So he sees one that is willing to receive a love for the truth within their hearts. He also sees those who won't. And we wonder, why does God save this one and why does that one reject God? Well, God sees inside the hearts. And therefore, the one who God allows to see in his word becomes strange and maybe weird to those who refuse to look. It's getting simpler, isn't it? Do you understand what I just said? Or was I too vague, too weird? But anyway, if God sees inside a man's hearts, and he sees one that will serve him, he sees one that will never serve him. And so he moves accordingly. And so he brings this one up out of the gutter, and he saves them and he uses them, and the other ones laugh at him because, you know, they can see no way that God could possibly be using this man. And so God is, he saves people according to what he sees in the hearts. And we can't see in the hearts. And so God says, don't judge, lest you be judged, you know, we'll be judged using the same methods. And so in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, come out from among them and be separate. And how many times have I quoted that? Well, them he is referring to probably is thought by most people to mean those that are different than they are. It's like, well, come out from among them and be ye separate, be Baptists. You know, come out from among the Lutherans and come out from among the Catholics and be Baptists. Well, come out from the Lutherans and the Baptists and the Catholics and be Pentecostals. And that's what most people think, but that is not what it says in the Scriptures. After years of receiving God's Word, let me give you a perspective that I see within the Scriptures. Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the Word of God and do it. So is not the Word of God the gauge that we go by? Isn't that the gauge? We're supposed to believe it. However, even though there are many church systems that don't agree with each other, and yet all claim to go by the Word of God. And that is the thing. We should pick that up right away. That should register with us. Every one of them goes by the Word of God, and yet they're all different. Something's strange. Something's out of whack somewhere. Would that not suggest to serious God lovers that maybe some or most of these people are pretty much not accurately interpreting what they read in here? Wouldn't that suggest that most of these people at least are not accurately interpreting what they hear, or why wouldn't they have the same thing? And since the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead men into all truth, is it maybe possible that most don't use the Holy Spirit God's way? You know what it says in Jude in one verse that stands out? That's the only verse in Jude that I know. It's in verse 19, and there's only one chapter. These are those who separate themselves. Does that not talk about those that try to have unity through diversity? These are those who separate themselves, sensual. One word, sensual. But you know, that's all you need? It tells us what they are. They go by their human senses. They're sensual. And then it says, having not the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? That tells us that the reason people separate themselves is because they use their own senses and they don't use the Holy Spirit. Does that take a Philadelphia lawyer or a judge, Charlie, to figure that one out?
No, it takes the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And so, as Jesus told two of his great disciples one day, James and John, I mean, these are pillars of the church. He said, remember what he told them? And I would say to most churchgoers today, they don't even know what spirit they are of. And how many times have I not known of what spirit I was of? And how many times have I let the wrong spirit maneuver me? As such, the unholy spirit has so perfectly imitated the Holy Spirit so that today's churches are filled with doctrines of men and devils, and as such, when the Holy Spirit gets blamed for today's all atrocious doctrines, I mean, he's blamed for these doctrines. Where'd you get your doctrine? We got that by the Holy Spirit. Well, did he talk to you? I mean, how do you know you got it by the Holy Spirit? Well, he speaks to the pastors and the teachers, and they're the ones that teach us, and that's where it comes from. And it's like he's getting blamed for these doctrines. I'm saying that on the humorous side of it, but anyway, atrocious things. We might approach the unpardonable sin without realizing it just because we associate with him with some of these doctrines. Well, anyway, as times of refreshing have come, revivals and reformations, the coming out from among those in false doctrine and actually becoming separate unto God has never really happened, maybe, except maybe a few. Come out from among them and be ye separate. It has never happened. Martin Luther never came out of the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic priest. And he began to see the just shall live by faith. But he didn't see lots of other things. He didn't see the scriptures that told us that we have to be immersed when we're baptized. Or he refused to acknowledge it. Who knows what he did? Moody and Finley and Wesley and some of these other reformers, they never came out of the Trinity. And yet there's nothing in the scriptures that support the Trinity. And maybe a few. Is the great Azusa Street Revival with God's presentation to the world of the Holy Spirit baptism, and that's what it was, the Holy Spirit of all truth, took place among mostly Trinitarians who embraced a doctrine contrary to the scriptures. And you think, how could this happen? They just got filled with the Holy Spirit of truth. How can they embrace something that's not acknowledged in the scriptures? When Tertullian said that, you know, you can't prove it, you'll go mad trying to prove the Trinity from the scriptures, but you have to believe in it or you go to hell. That's kind of the thought pattern that has been a part of the system for years, see? As such, rather than confirming that doctrine by the clear word of God, men drew from the traditions and the creeds of a church system that they should have all come out from. However, God is in control and could have raised up... I think I'm getting to understand this. I don't know for sure. I think I am. God is in control and could have raised up a people who actually believed his word over and above the traditions of the dark age churches. God could have done that. But suppose that wasn't his will. I'm speculating. So don't anybody buy about what I'm about to say. Suppose that God is waiting for the last hour to present a real church and bring them forth in righteousness and holiness. Suppose that that's what he's doing. Maybe we're not it yet. But it is a good thing that God is doing here. See, I'm wondering if he did. Maybe he left some major revelations for the end time churches. And of course, like I said, more speculations. How did it happen over the years, over and over, Old Testament and New, that men had to be made to come back to God's word? You know, like I read that in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. Has anybody read that since I mentioned it this morning? When you get a chance, do it. I just realized that there's a ministry organization today that calls itself the Back to the Bible Ministry. Are you familiar with it? You heard of it? And however, from what I know about that organization, they have their own preconceived concepts that prevent them from going, from coming all the way back to truth, or going, yeah, coming all the way back to the truth. And so, you see what I'm saying? We say, oh, back to the Bible. I want to go back to the Bible. But the problem is we have preconceived ideas that we want to go back to, and we want everybody else to agree with the things that we think. So it's a lot trickier than what it would seem. So each organization which came out from some reformation prides itself on its Bible accuracy, which they have developed through the intelligence of one or men, wise and prudent men, geniuses. And my doctrine was pretty well developed through the teaching ministry of Don Burnett. Genius. Super intelligent genius. And so what do I need more than that? Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Just empower me with the Spirit so I can proclaim that doctrine that I already know. It didn't happen. And you know what? I am so thankful today that it didn't happen. So right or wrong, people convince themselves that what they are led to believe is ex cathedra, you know. Nothing that it's beyond reproach. I mean, been there, done that. And I thought, what about the disciples that we read about in 1809 that rejected traditions and creeds and called themselves the disciples of Christ and later became the Church of Christ, which is what I was introduced to as a child. A little one-room church sat out in the country and heated it with wood. And anyway, which, by the way, this church that was going to only go by the Bible, they were opposed to receiving the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, which is clearly seen in the Bible that they claim they totally go by. And so Romans 11:25 and 12:16, it says that we are to be careful and not get too wise in our own conceits. Be wise and don't get too wise and too conceited or whatever in your own conceits. And in both verses, Paul is warning us that since we may not know the mystery of God like we think that we do, don't claim to know what you probably or maybe don't know. And when these verses came to my mind, I mean, when I thought of the verses, I didn't know for sure where they were. They were in Romans. Don't be wise in your own conceits. You know what I'm saying? Don't get conceited because you think you have something when you really don't know where you're at. And we really don't know where we're at. But the place we want to be at is in God, and let God take care of the rest of it. Can I stay there? Well, I'm 78. I got a good chance. I don't have too many more years to screw it up. You know what I mean? I knew, when I read those verses, I knew that God was warning me of the dangers of thinking too highly of my ability to do anything by myself. I was being warned. I felt it. I felt this verse and those verses that Joanne, we don't know where the handwriting, you know, I've heard of the handwriting on the wall. Well, Joanne had some handwriting on a paper, and it's not hers, and it's not mine, and we don't know where it came from. And it said 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's not my writing, and it's not her writing. Where'd it come from? There's nobody there but us. Who else would have? Did any of you guys slip into our house and write 2 Chronicles 34 on a piece of paper? I could have been Chuck. How many others have thought over the years so highly of their ability to receive the things of God that they built doctrines on them? See how easy that is? Wouldn't it be easy to stop right now and just go off and do our thing? I'm glad that there's only a few of us and we don't want to. And so my prayer is, Lord, protect us from our flesh. Protect us from our own flesh. If Paul was able to think, to do the things that he didn't want to do, and he was not able to do the things that he really wanted to do, that he knew he should do, then who in the world do we think we are? I don't think that was put in there by accident either. The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, what a wonderful apostle to be directing the if you're not a Jew, the Gentile. I couldn't think of the word. How easy it is to forget that no man is able to receive anything except to be given him from God. And see, without me even having a clue, God opened the door for me into his eternal word that I've never really seen. What are the chances that the day would come when I would only want to hear the word of God and nothing else? What are the chances? I mean, just because I was getting old was not really the reason for it. Why is it that the only thing I'm really interested in listening to is God's word? I've never been here. I didn't make it happen. And so I thought I had the truth, and so all I needed was to be able to present it. And so the Bible says, what is man? And I thought, who are you and I that we have any boasting rights? We have nothing to boast of. God's a creator whose greatness makes us look like ants in an anthill. I mean, we have nothing to boast of. But pride and ego and self-righteousness and stuff like that cause men to forget, or maybe they've never known, I don't know, or to ignore the great contrast that God reveals within his word between God and man. The contrast, the dust of the earth. He says, oh, worm Jacob, you know, man, flesh. He refers to Jacob as a worm. And when he sees humility and brokenness, it allows God to reveal the hidden mysteries of his kingdom to those who are like babes and sucklings. When God sees in the heart and sees the brokenness and the humility, it allows him then to begin to reveal the hidden mysteries of his eternal kingdom to those who are like babes and sucklings inside. Or those who know that they only know in part, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. And that's another couple of verses if you have a chance to read them. 1 Corinthians 9 or 13, verse 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. And that they are open to know and understand for as long as it takes. How long is it going to take? I don't care how long it takes. And I'm running out of years. So if I don't care how long it takes, then nobody else. I'm probably the oldest one that's listening to this or that's involved in this, what I'm saying here. I might not be, but I probably am. If it takes me the rest of my life to listen and get more revelation and understanding, that's what it takes. Glory. Anyway. The very nature of man is to be impatient. And that is why Jesus told us in Luke 21:19, in your patience you will possess your souls. Is patience important? In your patience you will possess your souls. And the impatience of man gets him to get a partial revelation and run off and want to preach it from the hilltops. Since I'm only able to receive truth and revelation as God gives it to me, or as God's Spirit leads and guides me, then what really are my options? Let's look at it from that perspective. What are my options? Run off with a half a truth? Run off ahead of God like many impatient people do? End up in false doctrines? What are my options? Or do I actually seek after God with all of my heart until I actually find him? And then stay there. Stay there. Don't keep running ahead. I've done it too often. And what do we actually find when we do find God? In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, what you will find me. And it's like, we do it, we will. No wonder Philip said, Lord, show us God, the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And it's like, oh, that's what God looks like. If we had an up-to-date picture of Jesus, we'd know exactly what God looks like. But the problem is that is not what he said. And the rest of the verses point that out. He's only saying, he says, the Father that dwells in me, he's doing this work that you see. And so, I tell you what you find. You'll never find the Spirit, because nobody sees him and lives. You're not going to see God. In the next life, I don't know what we're going to see. Maybe all we're going to see ever is just the glory of his presence. Just a light, you know, brightness. I don't know. What do the angels see? But what we do find when we seek God with all of our hearts is we find his ways and his thoughts, his divine nature. And that only comes as we continue to take the exceeding great and precious promises of his words into our system. By these exceeding great and precious promises, you become partakers of God's divine nature. And so what a voice said, if you want to find me, what I realize today about that statement is a lot different than what I first heard, or when I first heard it. I mean, when I first heard it, it didn't really make a lot of sense. Even though I was trying to give some information based upon what I thought. And so that's why you don't go by these messages, you go by the Word of God. See, I think what I had was kind of like a hide-and-go-seek thing. You know, you take the Word into your system, and pretty soon there he is. You'll see God. And, you know, like the simple games that children play. However, by the light of God's Word, my thinking has been totally rearranged. That's not what we're going to see. By God's eternal Word of truth, and having constant access to us, we slowly begin to discover the unknown God. And that is what you and I are doing. We are discovering something. We're discovering a spirit being that covers heaven and earth, warm or cold, and it's cold right at the moment, but the temperature does not seem to bother God. I mean, he's not affected by it. He's still here, hot or cold. And we understand him, and it's like remember the men of Athens in Acts? They said they had a statue or a shrine built to the unknown God. We're starting to discover who he is. Paul says, and he gave Paul the right opportunity, and he said, I want to show you who the unknown God really is. So he starts to preach Christ. And so, but the unknown devil as well, that appeared mysteriously to Eve in the Garden of Eden, works to paint a false image of God within men. And it took me a while. I mean, I didn't get this right away. It took me a long time before I began to understand. It's the image in people that is their problem. The devil uses things to build images. He built an image down through the dark ages of Christ being a God. You know what? We can't get rid of it. It's part of men's systems. And it's very difficult. It was hard for you and I to get rid of Christ as a God. But we have nothing in the scriptures that tell us that he is. But it was built in from the Catholic Church and from the Council of Nicaea and from the devil working 200 years after the Bible was written, until we see him as an image, as a God image. And so anyway, the human mind is not able to come up with any accurate understanding of God. We're not made that way. However, the unknown devil, that's what I said, has built an image. But Jesus said, to actually somehow get to know the one true God that hides himself from the undiscerning souls is the key to eternal life. You want to have eternal life? Here's what it is. Get to know the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that he sent. So Paul says, oh, that I might know him, Jesus the Christ. And all he's talking all the way through there, anything that he talks, him or John or Peter or anybody else, all they're wanting to know is this man, the man Christ Jesus. Because God built in within that man the keys to all understanding of himself. You get to know Christ, you get to know God. But you're not going to get to know God as a spirit because that's beyond our understanding. And so anyway, only the Son is able to really reveal him. And that's another difficult position. As such, the devil has tried to hide the one true God through the introduction of a doctrine still known as a theory of the Trinity. It's still called the theory of the Trinity. It is. It's still called the theory of the Trinity. And then when many began to see that there's only one God, this is back in the Azusa Street Revival, and not a Trinity, and then because the God-man image had been so thoroughly built in so many, the devil helped large numbers of people to turn the 1 Timothy 2:5 man, Christ Jesus, into his own father. And I heard, you know, I heard one of the great ones, quote, from the United Pentecostal Church. Was that a car door or was that an explosion?
Car door.
Oh. Into his own father, rather, see, they turn him into his own father rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth. As such, both the Trinity and today's version, do I hear people? No, okay. Both the Trinity and today's version of the oneness hides the identity of both the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that we are to get to know in order to have eternal life. Was that too much of a mouthful at one time? Both of them, the Trinity and the oneness, both hide the identity of both the Father and the Son from us so that we can't, to stop us from having eternal life. See why I'm getting adamant about these things? Years ago, I already told you about this, the B-I-B-L-E, and I thought, oh, how subtle the devil really is. People are steeped in unscriptural doctrines, sing songs that convince themselves. You know, it's, we have a lot of songs that are built around the Trinity. I'm trying to think, you know, isn't it not Amazing Grace? What's one? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
The doxology?
Yeah, isn't there a song that we sing?
Yeah, there might be. That we listen to.
What is it?
I don't know. I say there is one we listen to.
Yeah. So people convince themselves that what they believe and teach is the actual Word of God. See, did not Paul think he was right when he killed and imprisoned the Christians? And did not Jesus himself say men will kill you thinking they are doing God a service? And how about thinking they have the Word of God as a support for what they think? I mean, isn't that, am I quoting anything out of turn here? People will use the Word of God as a support for what they think. As such, I have just given the picture of a church organization or church organization after church organization since time began. Nothing has really changed. Neither, and what you and I have received here is not new. It has happened for centuries down through that's why the prophets came, to bring people back to God's Word. And we say, oh, to bring people back to God. Well, yes. But how do you separate God from His Word, since the Word was with God and the Word was God? That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when that was written, all we had was the Old Testament. And so while it's no wonder that Paul called these last days perilous. So while the vast majority are inwardly convinced that they're in tune with God, you know, been there, done that, the truth is, most are a mockery to everything that Jesus was sent here to do. Most of what people believe is a mockery. Now, God can change that in a hurry. And just because it took us 15 years listening to the Scriptures to come to some revelations, it doesn't mean the next guy's gonna. And that's why Kendall sat down with 100 people and be talking to them, and they'll be asking you questions. The next thing you know, they understand. Corky will have 100 over here someplace, and Charlie will have his 100 someplace, and you'll be sitting there, and it'll be an exciting time when people, when God brings, gives you a people that are open to revelation. And you know what the strange thing is? They're all around us. There's hundreds, thousands of people that really want to know the truth, and they think they're getting it. They think they're getting it. They're not getting it. And before we get too wise in our own conceits, let's keep after it until we got it, instead of thinking we got it. See, I've made a mockery of Christianity myself over the years. That big move we were in, that didn't do us much of a favor. I don't want to leave as a mockery. I want to leave in right standing with God. And you know what? I didn't just say that. I mean that. I'm serious. God is making me serious. He asked me if I was, and now He's making me that way. And so I need the help desperately of the only one who is capable of helping me. And that's what Paul says. He says, who's going to deliver me from this wretched flesh? I thank God for Jesus Christ. You know what? God gave Christ to us for this reason, to deliver us from the wretchedness of our flesh and our mindsets and our foolishness. That's the only way that we're going to find God, is through Him. God gave revelations of Himself to the Jewish fathers through Moses and the Old Testament prophets. And then God spoke to all of mankind through His Son and His Son's followers. That's what it says. In these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. However, men kept ignoring God's word over the years. And so God has had to keep waking men up and get them back to His word, which we call reformation. I should use that word a number of times today. And again, all men are fickle, and therefore seldom, if ever, get past the initial stage of the Reformation. God gives insights, they stop. Martin Luther stopped at the just shall live by faith. Baptized infants and had the Anabaptists, and he helped to drown them. Couldn't he see that the Bible said you have to be immersed? You know what I mean? But he was only willing to go so far. How far are we willing to go? That's going to be the issue at some point down the line. Now, such each new visitation brought more truth, but not the all-truth work of the Holy Spirit that is yet to come. I don't think we've seen the all-truth thing yet. But I feel that we're on the verge of it, and I don't know if I'll see it, but I'd like to. Anyways, God bless you. Love you.